This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And I'm going to start in 1993, inshallah. Going back to 1993. What was it that led your heart, inshallah, to the religion of Islam and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path and road?
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, من يريد الله أن يهديه يشرح صدره للإسلام. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide, he opens his heart to Islam. He opens his heart to full submission. And I honestly, 27 years ago, you talk about 1993, I don't know that I would be able to pinpoint today what it was that at that very moment just, you know, said to me, it's time to become a Muslim. But I do know that I had gotten to a point in my life where I had to accept the fact that there was a creator. So we just start there. And, you know, because prior to that, I guess I toyed with the idea of atheism. You know, there was a period that I went through when I considered myself to be an atheist. Though, as I kind of look back on it, I don't really think that I was convinced that there wasn't a God, but I wasn't convinced that there was a God. So I was probably stuck in some form of being some kind of agnostic, if you will. So I think once I came to the realization intellectually that there had to be a creator, and that, as you know, when that intellect coincides with your fitra, your natural disposition, which is towards the worship of one God, there's a cohesion there that kind of takes you to the next level, unless you put a barrier between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which a lot of people do, and that's usually the barrier of arrogance. So they allow their pride in who their ancestors are, for example. How many people I've come across that just say, well, you know, I believe what you're saying, but my whole family is Christian. I can't leave off, you know, that way. That's part of their identity, right? They almost have... Right, but here's the thing, subhanAllah, kind of reminds me of like today, you know. Anyway, it's almost like a religious dysphoria, right? So it's like, wait a minute, I know that I really should be Muslim, right? But everybody else is like this in my family, so they kind of go through this turmoil. If you can break down those barriers and you can allow, you know, both your emotions, your mental state, the fitra that you're upon, that cohesion with the intellectual appeal of Islam, then oftentimes the rest is the guidance, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, even that first part is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I'm saying that once you get your nafs out the way and you leave room for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to permeate your total existence, and then Allah takes over and you start to see the truth for what it is. And you know, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's two du'as that come to my mind right now. The first is, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna tiba'ah. See, the thing is, some people see the truth as the truth. They know that it's the truth, but they haven't been given that ability to follow the truth. So they know it's true. And I mean, there's no better example from the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam than his own uncle, Abu Talib, who knew that Islam was the truth, and he knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet, but lam yurzaq, you know, ittiba'u. So he wasn't given that guidance to follow the truth. And then the other one is the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where part of the dua is wahdini wa yassir al-hudali, guide me and make guidance easy for me. So some people, they know that this is guidance, but the guidance hasn't been made easy for them. So to kind of get back to your question, again, it'd be very difficult for me to pinpoint exactly what it was. But I will tell you, I know the process that I went through. The first part of the process was accepting the fact that there's a creator and just saying, wait a minute. In other words, that this creation, these things that exist, could not have come from nothing. You know, even if we trace it back and we say matter and energy, and, you know, we start talking about a big bang and all, even with that, something had to be there to bang, right? So logically, there had to be a beginning, you know? So there had to be a creator. I mean, that was the process I was going through at the time. And then after that, the acceptance of the fact that life must have a purpose, and that the creator has to communicate that purpose to his creation. And that is communicated through revelation, which was brought by prophets. So going through that process, even though I was young at the time, I felt like I had lived, you know, certain aspects of life that a lot of older people hadn't probably lived yet. And I thought that at that point, I just said, you know what, it's time to stop playing games. You know, subhanAllah, this is what it is. And I woke up one morning and I said, you know what, that's it. Today, I'm going to become a Muslim. And that's what happened back in December of 1983.
Is that why you chose to study Aqeedah in Medina? Was that the lead to focus more on Aqeedah than... But I wanted to ask a question before that. So I don't forget the question. Inshallah, I'll keep it in mind. I just remember, Sheikhna, when you were speaking, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said to the Sahaba that there will come a time where the action of an individual will equal to 50 of you. قال يا رسول الله منا أم منهم قال إنكم تجدون على الخير أعوانا. Was this the case at your time? How do you see people accepting Islam now and back then? Where did you have enough support at that time, or you think now, alhamdulillah, it is better? It's not the quantity. I'm talking about the quality of acceptance, you know?
Well, it's really hard to say, Ammar, because we've gone through many stages since that time, right? I would definitely say this. Islam was nowhere near as prominent then as it is now. So we have a lot more masajid now. We have a lot more Islamic centers. And I'm talking about big ones, right? We have a lot more. Obviously, the information is a lot more. I mean, we're on information overload. That just did not exist back then. Obviously, the world has changed. I mean, 1993, we were not using the internet yet. I'm not saying that. Well, maybe email became a little bit more prominent, probably 95, 96. But even then, it wasn't like a prominent thing. And not, you know, everybody just had internet, and, you know, there obviously was no social media then and so forth. So it was a different time period. I think that and it would be difficult for me to say that the quality of Muslim was better then. That would be unfair to say, but we definitely were more strange. And so the ghurba, you know, tuba lil ghurba, like the Prophet ﷺ, glad tidings to the strangers. You know, it was very odd to be a Muslim at that time. And I'm saying right now, we feel like it's odd in certain places that you might go in the United States. You know, Islam is more prevalent in larger cities. You know, people know that you're a Muslim. But, you know, back then it was a little bit different, man. And we just didn't have the numbers. Now, so you go through a time period and then 9/11 hits, right? 9/11 was a generational game changer because for some people who were very proud to be Muslim before 9/11, they became prouder after 9/11. You know, there was no hiding. I'm not going into hiding now. No, as a matter of fact, I didn't used to wear a kufi. Now I'm going to wear a kufi. I want everybody to know I'm Muslim, and I want you to try me, see what happens. Because we're not going out like that. You know, I'm not going to hide because you think I'm a terrorist, right? There were some Muslims that were like that. There were other Muslims that said, wait a minute, this is a bit much. And it geographically, obviously, it changes from place to place. And, you know, there's no harm. I mean, there's several things that have happened even since 9/11 that have, you know, made us recognize that Muslims are targets. And you don't just want to be out there being a target. But the whole point is that that was a generational game changer. But, you know, despite the negative aspects of that attack, it did make Islam, it did put Islam in the spotlight, right? So it gave Muslims the opportunity to say, wait a minute, that's not what we stand for. This is what Islam really is. And, you know, people who would attack innocent civilians and so forth, that doesn't have anything to do with our deen. So it put some people on the defensive, but even being on the defensive, there was still attention that was being given, right? And so it did change the game. In that sense, and it put Islam in a spotlight. Not necessarily, obviously, in the beginning, it definitely wasn't good. But as time went on, more people began to hear about Islam, and then they would read about Islam, and then they would go try to meet some Muslims, and Muslims became more proactive in getting the message out and trying to meet their neighbors and so on and so forth. So, your original question was what? Run that back by me, Amar.
Yeah, I'm enjoying now.
No, but what was the original question? Because
was the brothers at that time, or the brotherhood of Muslims at that time, the feeling of it, like when you first become religious or when you first start joining, was it different feeling than now being, you know, alhamdulillah, we have more Muslims, we have more masajid, but I'm sure it's not the same connection.
Well, no. I would say one of the major differences that I can distinctly recall from that time was the spirit of connectedness, the spirit of sacrifice.
Yes.
That I have found to kind of dissipate. And I'm not saying that people don't sacrifice now, they don't sacrifice their wealth, you know, to build the masajid and so forth. But back then it was different. It was different. That was ingrained in us. And it probably was because our numbers were smaller. Now we've got more numbers and many hands make light work. And, you know, for, you know, massive fundraisers, this person give this and this person give that. But back then it was like, it was just this little group, you know, and everybody had to really dig deep. You know, women had to take off their jewelry, literally, you know, for fundraisers. Because we needed everything that we could get, you know, to support the house of Allah. And that type of sacrifice is not necessarily it's not the same spirit, you know, today as it was then. But there's things that are better now, obviously. I mean, the services that are offered to the Muslim community now, I think are much more, they're much broader than the services that were offered back then. And I think the vision that we have for ourselves, you know, as American Muslims is different than it was back then. I would even say different in a better sense. Like, you know, we see ourselves as part of the society as a whole, and therefore are trying to forge, you know, our identity within the broader society without sacrificing our values and without just totally melting into the pot.